Come on up, T1. Remember to introduce yourself. Testimony of Jesus Christ, not testimony of anything else. Okay. All right. So come on up. Remember to introduce yourself. There we go. Right in the mic. Good to go?
Yeah.
All right.
Hi, I'm T1. So my whole life, like all of it, I've been going to church, so from a very young age, but I didn't really get saved until I don't even know what age I was, but it was like 2017. But I went to church my whole life. Sunday school, rep. I didn't read my Bible. I just started reading my Bible consistently. But I was also in the world a lot. I went to church. I believed, but I didn't really like walk as a Christian would walk. But I was in the world. I was doing some things, not like drinking or those weird things, but like still very like not Christ-like things. 2017 came around. It was a really hard year for me. I tried to take my life. And I think that was the Lord calling me home. I was running for him like crazy. I was trying to still be in the world, but I was absolutely miserable. I think I cried so much that year. And I could feel the Lord knocking on my heart. I'm like, Lord, go away. I don't want nothing to do with you. But I still believed in him, but I wasn't ready to start walking with him yet. But so I tried to take my own life. The Lord, I didn't. Thanks. Thanks, Lord. And I remember that day. That night, next morning, I told my mom. My mom was like, oh, let's go talk to, I think that's when I started coming to church here. Let's go talk to Pastor Sev. I'm like, Pastor Sev? Like, why? Like, I want to be put on drugs. I want to, like, yes, I know. But I was so adamant of not, like, wanting nothing to do with the Lord. I wanted to go to a hospital and be put on drugs and be drugged up for the rest of my life. But my mom was like, nope, let's talk to Pastor Sev first. Let's call Tanya and Sev and see if they can help us. And I was like, okay. But they came over. I was still, like, depressed, sad, miserable. But they were talking, talking. And Tanya said something. I think this is when I knew that the Lord was calling me back home. She goes, last night, I was up all night thinking about you. I'm like, I just started going to church. Why are you thinking about me? But she goes, yeah, I was thinking about you. And I got up and I was praying for you. And I was like, oh. I think the whole time that stuck with me, just to know that the Lord is still, knocking on my door, even though I was chasing misery and like the world and stuff like that. But after that, I think I got saved that same day. I received the Lord and I gave my life to him. 3 years later, I started like, I've been walking with him those 3 years, but I started like wanting to walk like him more. Reading my Bible, that's been a struggle because I've never done it before, so it's a new thing for me. But yeah, I received the Lord, accepted him, and I've been walking with him ever since 2017. Yeah, and I got baptized in Israel the second time. The first time I didn't really mean it, but the second time, I think I was 12, but I was like, yeah. But the second time I meant it, and I wanted to walk with God, and it's been an amazing journey so far. So yeah. That's my testimony.
See if anybody of you remember Thankful Night, and I was sick, so David did Thankful Night for me. So, hey, my name's David Ferrari. Yep, that's my name. So I grew up Catholic, so I knew God. I knew God. And the thing is, nobody had the answers to life. Like, why are we even here? And see, I'm pretty smart, so I just thought, you know what? I'm going to try it. All the religions, and I'm going to figure out myself. And then, you see, I was in high school, and I met met this girl. See, and the thing is, she didn't know how much, like, she really needed me. Like, she really needed me. So I asked her out, and I asked her out, and finally, I wore her down, and she said, all right, on one condition, you got to go to church with me. I'm like, I'm going to try all the religions anyways. I'll start with Christianity. So, you know, I go to this church. It's kind of weird. People are raising their hands, and it's kind of weird. But then all of a sudden, he starts teaching this guy, this weird guy, man. And suddenly I had all the answers. Why we're here, what the purpose of it was, life, all that stuff, and heaven gained one funny guy that day. All right. If you really want to hear that story and how that actually goes, you gotta pray that there's no more snow and no more storms.
All right. You can shut this one off. All right, very good. Thank you for playing along, David Ferrari. That'll teach him not to skip church on a Wednesday night for some, like, snow excuse. All right. Kelly, would you get me the music stand, please, back there? Obviously not very well prepared. Find a way in your Bibles to Acts chapter 25. So, reminded tonight as we pick this back up concerning how we started studying the book of Acts, and it was, thank you. It was the history, the angle of these things took place in history. And half a year ago that we've been, since we started and now in this study. And one thing has come up with Paul's testimony the last few weeks, and we're going to get it again tonight as he continues to share testimony and he's given a defense at the same time. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for today. We ask and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon our lives. Just ask your grace to abound. And ask that the teaching of the Holy Spirit would abound in our lives yet more and more. By the grace of God, to go forth and live our lives, giving praise, giving testimony to Jesus, giving our witness of Jesus everywhere we go. Just ask and pray that your Spirit would prepare us, and you would have our lives, and you would have your people. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, all right. So, Acts 25 in your Bible. As we left off the Apostle Paul, he was 2 years in prison because Felix would not make a judgment on his behalf. And Felix, having left Paul bound, is succeeded by this man named Porcius Festus. And we pick up with Festus coming really to be the procurator or the governor of Judea. We really find one thing is rising to the top of this, and it really comes down to this, which I think of the time frame in which we're in this week, as the majority of the church celebrates Easter, or again, as I like to call it, Resurrection Sunday. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul has brought to the forefront in the middle of his court case, but then he testifies of Jesus Christ, and he's talking about the resurrection from the dead, the reality of his testimony that Jesus is alive. And that's going to come forth tonight very clearly. And so I want to encourage all of you in your lives that this is the testimony. This is the testimony that we have of Jesus Christ, is that he's alive and he lives in us, lives in each and every one of us. And as we really live this out by the Holy Spirit, how do you know you're a child of God? I mean, and all the things that, what goes on in the world and all the things that others might say. I mean, let's face it, everything and anything has been said and done and published on the internet, and most people don't even care whether anything is true or not, as long as the those would be sincere in their beliefs, and that seems to be good enough for everybody. Just want someone who, if they're going to believe this, that they're sincere in it. Well, I'll just tell you this. I have met more bad Catholics, bad Lutherans, bad Muslims, bad Hindus, that they're not sincere in their beliefs. And even Christians who aren't sincere in their beliefs of actually living out what they believe to follow. Now, along the way, I would encourage you, as maybe this thought kind of will help you out. It did a bit for me when I really considered the genuineness of my walk. And I don't know when my pastor was saying this or where he picked it up, but a few phrases, you know, come together. And this one really got me in the beginning, is that if you were put on trial for being a Christian, right, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would you be convicted? Would there be enough evidence found out in your life that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul is brought once again, as Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So again, remember, they petitioned to get rid of Felix because he was a cruel governor, a cruel procurator. And Porcius Festus is put in place. And within 3 days, the headquarters, or the throne, if you will, because again, in many ways, the governor, the procurator, acted like a king over that particular region. And within 3 days, he is visiting Jerusalem and meeting with the high priest in verse 2. The high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. So within 3 days of the new governor being on site, they immediately bring up Paul. Again, as we come to this place, and for our advantage, of 2 years of him being right there in prison, and in effect, you know, we just, like, this was a week for us. There's no relationship to this passing of time that he is sitting there in one spot and going nowhere. He had traveled all over the world. He had preached the gospel, and you know, again, fruitful ministry going out, and now he's in this prison cell. And again, he's getting visitors, but along the way, the Lord is arranging these things, and a couple of things come to the forefront in this, and I'll say it this way: even as that phrase of what I brought up about my pastor saying about, you know, if you were brought on trial, and this was the real thing for me, because I had spent most of my life really living four different lives based off of who I was with. And then having, not that I was, again, multiple personality, nothing like that. It was just simply when I was with this group of people, this is the sin that I did. And then when I was with this group of people, I pretended to be another way. And so that question really got me about being on trial and really just to work all that out to live for Christ in daily life and to live for Christ in every place that I went and be the same person everywhere that I went. And I think that's helpful for us to see that the Apostle Paul is still the same man. We find out in verse 2 that Ananias has now died in these 2 years. So this is a new high priest. And even in the switchover of the high priest, and maybe even with the Sanhedrin, many of the Sanhedrin being new, yet they still want to get rid of the Apostle Paul. So as they come and they formed immediately within 3 days, Porcius Festus is hearing Paul's case as if that was his priority in coming to rule in Judea. But this is good for us. For 2 years, you might think nothing's going on, or my life doesn't matter. You think Apostle Paul, no one even knows what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on necessarily. But in the switchover, immediately this is brought forth in an importance. And I watch God's hand in this, just as I watch God's hand in many of the things that come into our lives. And trust me, 2 years is not a long time. I remember going through, and I'll clue you this way, as when we just started, really started services, and we did the midweek Bible study in our home, and then we did Sunday services at the meeting at one of the hotel meeting rooms in town, and then we started and we did the midweek Bible study outside of our home, And I think for about 3 or 4 years, no visitors. I mean, it was the midweek Bible study, and I think there were two other people besides my family there for over 3 years. And I remember this, and I share it this way because for 3 years I was teaching Psalms, Proverbs. Let's see, what was it? The Psalms and the Proverbs. And I love the Proverbs, and I already loved them. But teaching them, I thought it was the worst thing out there. And every Wednesday when I would teach out of the Psalms and the Proverbs, I would have Satan like the cartoons standing on my shoulder. I don't think I had the angel standing on the other side. I think Satan was on both sides, and just like warfare over even doing this midweek Bible study. Nobody wants it. There's just your families here, and I probably have shared this with you before in this context. But it was about for 3 or 4 years, all while I was going through all that, it's like I wanted to quit the midweek Bible study so badly. And I finally got enough courage to ask my pastors, hey, what do you think about me just quitting the midweek study? And this is, if you know me, I don't start with that. I have worked through all the possibilities and everything. I'm ready to make some changes. And all that he said to me was, you can't. You need it. And that's all he said to me. And I bring this up with the Apostle Paul and what God is working in his life and establishing him in prison and waiting upon the Lord. And I just learned a couple things along the way. All the delays that happen in our lives are from the Lord. It's just a statement of trust. I don't know if you've been one who's been able to open doors on your own. If you ever get that door open, sometimes you wish you didn't get that door open. Maybe it was a job opportunity, and I'm going to make this happen. And I've just come to learn along the way that this delay that Paul's in, and even as Ananias died, and probably new Sanhedrin, and again, a new governor, and he's still in prison. Sound a lot like another man who was in prison for a couple years. Joseph down in Egypt, as the Old Testament accounts how he was brought there and kept there. And it was 2 full years after Joseph had interpreted the dream for the baker and was it butcher and the baker? I don't know if it was a butcher. Was it the candlestick maker? No. The cupbearer. Thank you. And as he gave that, we just read through it and it says that he was forgotten in prison for 2 full years. And then along comes some time where Pharaoh has those dreams. I just want to settle into our hearts, really just as we would consider God is not in a hurry with our lives or with the ministry that he's forming or calling or producing. And I'm very thankful for that stretch of time where I got to teach the Bible. And as I grew in teaching the Bible and learning how to teach, and even fighting off all the lies of Satan whispering right in my ear that this is worthless, nobody's listening. And it was like peanuts, you know, that when the characters would ever have a conversation with the adults and wah, 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 wah. It's like, this is going nowhere, Lord. I want to quit this so bad. And I think I did quit 1,000 times in the first 5 years, if that's possible. But I didn't quit. Now, there's plenty of opportunity for the Apostle Paul to quit anywhere along here. And again, just strengthen yourself in those delays or difficulties, trials. Strengthen yourself when the circumstances are not what you want them to be. Or maybe you're in a tough spot directly because you obeyed the Lord and walked with the Lord and these things come about. That's sort of my backdrop of this with what unfolds. Now, in asking a favor from the new governor, Felix, they want to summon Paul to Jerusalem in verse 3. And so that's their request. Bring him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. You would think after 2 years, and again, a switchover of high priests, you would forget about this plot to kill him. And I'm pretty sure the 40 didn't die who took the oath. But this thing is still the anger and the hatred toward the Apostle Paul, formerly one of them, and now serving and following Jesus Christ. Again, and from time to time, when you go to Israel, quite friendly now today for evangelical Christians, right? Quite friendly with Gentile followers of Jesus Christ, but not so friendly, if you ever figured this out, not so friendly for the Jewish followers of Yeshua HaMashiach. quite a different, really reception, if you will, amongst Israel for the Jews that come to follow their Messiah. Now, what happens for the Apostle Paul in that they want to kill him, Festus answers in verse 4 that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and he himself was going there shortly. I mean, this is week one on the job. This is his introduction to being the governor of Judea. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Now, don't think for a moment that Festus doesn't know the open issues that Felix left for him, even as Felix postponed that. So he obviously knows about Paul being there, but he's a newcomer to Judea. In fact, he might come across worse than Felix, but it's quite the opposite. Felix was a cruel man, and history records that Festus was actually quite a good ruler and very generous with the Jews. And as he calls for the trial, and it says in 6, when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. So within 2 weeks of the new governor, Paul is tried once again. And I find that to be, well, I don't know if you, how you view that whole thing that went down with Joseph in prison, and you look at that. Had he been set free, had in that time when he gave that, interpretation of the dream to the baker and to the cupbearer, had he been set free, he might have left Egypt. But I'll tell you what, when the time came in which God then gave the double dream to Pharaoh and put that whole thing in place, they knew exactly where Joseph was, and he probably would have been gone or something else would have happened. But by being forgotten, which means he wasn't forgotten, and it also worked deeply in his heart, even when his brothers figured out later on, like, he's going to be bitter, he's going to want revenge, and he's going to be living. But you find out that Joseph, in his heart, had truly worked out really what we're called upon to work out, which I believe the Apostle Paul is called upon to work out, because he wrote it later on. And he says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And what we're finding now happen in the Apostle Paul's life is he is going to be sent to Rome, and he's going to be in prison. And then he's going to begin to write scripture. And I don't know if that really clicks with you to the point of all those years of waiting and what it produced for Joseph down in Egypt, and how he then names his boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, how he names them, God has made me to forget, and the Lord has made me fruitful. That's what Manasseh and Ephraim means. And in this course of what God is working with the Apostle Paul, and maybe God is waiting for Festus to hear the gospel. You do realize that the things that happen in our lives may have absolutely nothing to do with us, but everything that God is working in our lives to bring about those things. And I just think about us as a church, as we grow, as we seek, and I mean, as prayer becomes a prominent part of what we need to be doing and seeking God, and then where we're going to be going, and sharing the gospel and going on, and even now preparing our testimonies. Now, I hope you were surprised by T1's testimony tonight. Because if you didn't know her testimony, none of you knew that about her unless you had actually taken the time to get that testimony before. But we knew. And this is the thing I always tell everybody in church. It's like, when I describe how Tanya and I live our lives in such a way to be involved in all of your lives, we love you, we lay down our lives, and this is our desire, that many times God has put us in that place where he works, and we just get to, as his servants, bear witness that this is Jesus' work in his church. And what I want us all to hear as we share the testimonies of Jesus Christ, for us all to realize God is at work in our lives. So T1's testimony now, that's 5.5 years ago, 6 years ago, that God was working in her life. And there is a bit of truth to David's testimony as Sarah shares it tonight, and even the time frame. And there's more testimony with that. And what I really want to get with us is just this place of trusting in the Lord and making our lives available. I'm not saying any of us are going to jail for 2 years. I'm not saying that. But if God does turn your life to a spot and you're now in a place and you're living there and dwelling there and by no choice of your own, these are your circumstances and this is where you're at, you have a choice, don't you? You can be bitter about it, which Joseph's brothers thought he was going to be, or he recognized God's hand upon this and he served and he loved and he grew. And this is what I now find with the Apostle Paul. His life's available. And it didn't, you put him on hold for 2 years. He's not on hold. Do you realize that prayers cannot be chained? You may be stuck in one spot. And again, think of even those that are no longer able to come out to Sunday service. Their body is not, they're in pain and they're not able to be mobile and they can't do those things. And they could be all upset about their situation, or they can say what? Say, okay, Lord, I'm not able to do those things anymore. I recognize your hand upon this in my life, but my prayers can go all over the world. And it's to pick that up of being able to pray. And I just want to stir us up to what I believe God's calling us to do in the context of studying the book of Acts. I'm already praying through, like, I know there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but just doing a recap of the entire thing and just calling it Acts 29 to stir us up onto the continuance. Now, again, I'm not going to do that. Like, and make up a chapter. I'm not going to write scripture. I'm not dumb. I mean, but the point of stirring us up to have our lives set, that the Lord is at work in our lives. And just push pause here as I'm in verse 6. He remained among them more than 10 days. And then he brings them up for the trial. Jump down to verse 19 because, one, I'm excited to get to that verse. But in all those things of what he is accused of, and what he's tried, he still finds great opportunity to say this, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That's all that Festus could get out of the testimony as he recounted what Paul was so fixated upon. Now, this is where we're to be at. As we pick up our testimony of Jesus Christ, and think upon who he is and what he's done for us in our lives, but who he is, his death and his resurrection. And again, just stirring this up in our lives to be available to open our mouths and then also live out that love and that life of Christ that is put into us by the Holy Spirit and to live for him. And to have where you're at, where you work, where you shop, where you're, and then again, sometimes you might get into a new situation. Maybe you have a new job. Maybe you're in a new place with a new group of people, and yet you recognize that's God's working in our lives. Oh, we're back. Margo and I are talking again on Wednesday nights. She wouldn't talk to me on Sunday. So we come to this place, verse 7 said, when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. See, they still have no evidence of any wrongdoing of Paul. While he answered for himself, so again, we're not getting the record of the same court case that we already covered, but it's all summed up in 7 and 8. They bring the same accusations, the same things that we don't like this guy, he's doing this and he's doing that. And then he gets to answer for himself in 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. And that's his defense. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. I remind you now of what the Lord had said to the Apostle Paul when he was in Jerusalem, and it looked like, I mean, maybe he was going to be beat, or maybe they were going to hand him over, and maybe he was going to die. And he said, as you bore witness to me in Jerusalem, you're going to bear witness of me in Rome. And now it's revealed how this is going to come about. And through the course of not willing to hand himself over to the Jews to be martyred, that hadn't changed. They would lie in wait to kill him. That hadn't changed. He's not, again, as I say this, not on a death wish, like he's going to serve Jesus and he has to somehow, you know, get to the place of willingly dying. No, he still is keeping his life in Christ and not handing over. But Festus, newcomer, within 2 weeks, the same pressure that Felix had about appeasing the Jews, make sure that it's peace, keep them happy, pleasing them. And so Festus, wanting to do that, basically says to Paul, are you willing to go up and be tried there? And here comes the appeal. Now, you maybe don't know this, but any citizen, right, in North Dakota who lives and dwells in North Dakota can appeal any case that they have to the North Dakota Supreme Court. And that's the way it's written. If you're in some kind of situation, you can make an appeal right to the Supreme Court in North Dakota. Now, if you live in Minnesota, you can't. But if you live here and you're in some kind of like legal trouble, and not that they'll hear your case, but that's the way it's set up. So as Paul appeals to Caesar, this is exactly what he gets to do. And that's what Festus says. Now, I'm looking for some notes that I have here, since I lost my iPad notes. There we go. This intermission is brought to you by technology. Okay, so in verse 13. Now, takes a little interesting twist of 25 into 26, which we're not going to get through 26 tonight. But I just remind you, these are real court cases that Paul is being tried before them concerning being worthy of death. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, so this is Herod Agrippa II, who is king over the Jews at this time. So this King Agrippa is—he had studied Jewish law, was familiar with teachings of Judaism. His great grandfather is Herod the Great. So you roll all the way back when we tour Israel and you go to the Herodium, and the one who built Caesarea, the one who built Masada. This is King Agrippa's great grandfather, which again Herod the Great is the one who brought the Herod family all into the limelight. So it was Herod the Great who gave the command to destroy the babies in Bethlehem. Now, Herod the Great had two sons, Aristobulus, who was the father of Agrippa the First, and Herod Antipas, who ruled over the Galilee region at his father's death. So remember, after Herod the Great had died and Joseph had gone down to Egypt with Mary and Jesus, and when Herod the Great had died, then it was brought back and where they were to live. And Herod the Great, where he ruled, was split into four parts. Herod Antipas married his brother's wife, whose name was Herodias. And when John the Baptist spoke out against that relationship, so you get the flow of the Herods. You have Herod the Great, who gave the command to kill all the babies. Then you have Herod Antipas, who gave the command to take off John the Baptist's head. So that came about through Herodias and then her daughter, and who danced seductively for Herod Antipas and promises to give up to half the kingdom. And that's how John the Baptist or John the Baptizer is killed. So Herod Antipas is the uncle of Herod Agrippa II. So this Herod Agrippa, his dad is Agrippa I. He is the one credited with killing the first apostle, the apostle James. Now, as we unravel a bit of the Herod family, and I've done this the last couple of weeks, and again, the history of this, that these are the ones ruling in Judea, and again, over the whole area of Israel, and ultimately, you'll see it, they have a great conflict with the person of Jesus Christ, beginning with Herod the Great, a great conflict that another king would come, a great conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, remember, even Herod, which would have been Herod Antipas himself, was interested in seeing Jesus, and he wanted to see some sort of miracle, and our Lord called him that fox. Now, I just bring this up from the history that all these things are taking place, and the ruling parties that be in place. Herod Agrippa shows up in Caesarea. So this is King Agrippa. This is Agrippa II with Bernice, who happens to be his sister. Now, remember that she is also the sister of Drusilla, which we studied last week was the wife of Felix. And now, all of a sudden, one of the Herods, and again, one of Herod's of the family, and then the sister, Bernice, they are right there now in front of the Apostle Paul. I just lay this out. If you believe in God's timing and placement in your life, and you continue to trust and pray, and again, maybe a set of circumstances, you might be living in a place you never thought you would live, right? You might be working a job you never wanted to work. You might be doing something you never ever thought you wanted to do. And I just encourage you just to agree between you and God. Just bow the knee and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm available. You put me here. But more importantly, you put other people here. You brought who's now in my life, who is now in view, who do you want me to speak to?" And I just encourage you along the way that this is a big part of this, that the Apostle Paul was going up to preach to Israel, but what we've discovered now in 23, 24, 25, who does he get to talk to? He gets to preach the gospel to the Roman rulers who happen to be of Herod's family, which to me it's a dynamic thing that he has to be in place until God can parade the Herods in front of the Apostle Paul. Now, as you trust these things to be at work in your life, and speak a bit of Bernice, she was said to be a woman of rare beauty. Now, as we studied Drusilla last week, there was a bit of envy and jealousy because it was said Drusilla was more beautiful than Bernice. Bernice, she had been married off when she was 13 years old to a man by the name of Malchus. But he died just after 2 years. She was then married to her uncle, another Herod. See, and that's that, again, as you catch what their family life is like. He also died after 2 years. Can you catch in the theme here? After his death, she moved in with her brother, and there soon began to be rumors of an incestuous relationship between the two, who were very close. To throw off gossip about their relationship, Bernice married again, but that marriage didn't work out, so she moved back in with her brother, Herod Agrippa II, and Bernice and Agrippa are there. And when the Jews revolted against Rome in AD 66, so we're just going to go fast forward to just a few years before the temple's destroyed. So Bernice is not that old when the Apostle Paul is before her in Agrippa. Jews revolted. The Romans sent Titus Vespasian. He was the ruler of the legions of the soldiers. Titus was sent to put down the rebellion. Bernice played an important role in trying to dissuade the Jews from their revolt. At 41 years old and still very beautiful, a beautiful woman, she soon became the mistress of Titus. Now, these are the things that God desires a witness. And along the way here, if you have some preconceived notions like there's certain peoples or certain behaviors and actions that people do in their lives that you're unavailable to share the love and truth of Jesus Christ, if you're unavailable to the Lord to share the gospel, again, just preparing yourself for all kinds of people groups that have now moved here. We talk about the Muslims, we talk about the Hindus, we talk about various people groups that move here. But also those that are here, some won't share the gospel with the homeless, or because they don't want to be around, or they think they're crazy, or whatever that might be. Or then you get into the homosexual community. And then now, which is now an issue of transgender. And again, I don't think that these things necessarily are like natural in our lives to be ready. This is part of us preparing our testimony and being made ready and being willing that when the Holy Spirit brings somebody in front of you, that you're ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with whoever he brings to you. Let's face it, with Bernice, and again, as it's described here, that she was really in this affair that continued with Titus. She became his mistress. Titus's wife found out and got upset, at which that time Bernice left. She was a woman completely lacking in morals, and so they came, Agrippa and Bernice, to greet Festus, the new governor of the territory. And I just lay this out. Just remove that barrier in your life over who you will share the gospel with, or what type of person you wouldn't talk to or you would talk to, and recognize God's hand in our lives of these things all at work. For the Apostle Paul, I believe God's prepared this, and you have these series of 2 years. You know, you even see it in Bernice's life. She marries this guy for 2 years, this guy for 2 years, and here you have Paul in jail for 2 years. And on this day now, when they come down to greet Festus, they had been there many days. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying there's a certain man left as a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. And a great thing about Roman justice, you could, if someone's going to accuse you, you get to present a case and you get to face your accusers and you get to give an order before they would get to do whatever they want to do with you. Now, Paul then has a right to give that defense. So therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of any such thing as I supposed. Now, this is brand new for Festus. He has not been involved in all this, but guess who has been involved in this the whole time? Herod, King Agrippa, Bernice. They both know all these things that have gone on and with their lives and what happened with Jesus. They know about his death. They know about these things, about the report of the resurrection. They know about the way. They know about Judaism. Now, basically, Festus said, I thought maybe there was something serious here or something worthy of death. But again, as it turns out, they did not have a case against him. So when Festus was trying to get him to go up to Jerusalem to have his case tried, when he appealed to Caesar, now it comes down to it, literally he has nothing really of any case. So he's appealed to Caesar, but there's no charges against him that Caesar would hear his case for. But in having appealed to Caesar, he gets to go to Caesar, and there's nothing he's done wrong. And that's why he brings Agrippa in to see if there's any charges that could be brought to him. Now, 19, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now, I don't know what your perspective is concerning, you know, what the unbelievers really gather or have heard about the gospel, or again, you do realize that the Christian culture is made fun of in the entertainment of the world and various components. And every once in a while you'll get into these situations, and I had one a couple years ago when I went to the lobby to pay for a room of a guest speaker we were having for the men's conference. And as I went to the lobby, I was sitting in there waiting for them to come. And I got to overhear the two desk workers talking. And one was talking about a mission trip that her sister was going on to some place. And actually talking about she's going to this country to share the gospel with the people who live there. And then the other co-workers said, well, why doesn't she do something? Why doesn't she just share the gospel here in Fargo? And I'm like, and then obviously two unbelievers talking the way they're talking. And again, I'm just sitting over there in the chair hearing this whole thing. But it was a great insight For again, you need to understand the unbelievers in this world many times have heard the gospel, right? And especially where we're at. And some have never heard of Jesus, but others have already heard or they've seen. Again, Bernice and Agrippa are a classic example of they have known all these things that have gone on. So don't ever underestimate the person in front of you, what their life was or what it may be or what they're trying to make it be. Or again, you might be the one that is right at that place at that time to share Jesus with them. And the circumstances might be to your surprise that it might even be somebody who doesn't like you or some conflict at work and whatever arises. And as this whole thing that was affirmed, and really just get onto this, that Jesus, right, who was crucified and was dead, has risen again. And just, do you really firmly believe? And Paul can say it because he saw him, right? That we're told that that the Lord himself came and met with him. But at some point, there's this power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in us that is either real and powerful, or we're just going to kind of go back into hiding and not really say very much. And then if we do say anything, we'll just kind of comfort ourselves and we smiled at him. And I just made it a point now, whenever I do like anything that would classify as like a, say, Good Samaritan type of thing, and you meet somebody's need, I gave a tow to a guy who was on the side of the road in town, ended up towing him like five blocks, around the block, just to get him two more blocks, his vehicle wasn't starting. And I just said very clearly to him, I said, you need to understand, I do these things in my life because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Kind of like a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. I just made the point that when I do these things, that just to say, this, I do this because of Jesus Christ. And there's, it's just like none of us, and he got weird about it. Okay? Which, good. Let it be that he gets weird about it, but I didn't get weird about it. And it's not for me to say what I did, but just to make that whole point. And when Paul's on trial and everything's going on, what does he go back to and what does he rely upon? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when he writes to the Corinthians about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ didn't rise. Right? If there is no resurrection, then Jesus Christ didn't come back from the dead. And then there's no hope and there's no life. And so in the midst of that trial, not only does he give his source of hope, but he gives the gospel, and Festus picks up on that it all seemed to come down to this one issue. This man that everybody said was dead, Paul's saying, no, he's alive, he's alive. And this is where we're at. If you, 2,000 years have passed, who's going to even think or talk about the Son of God unless we bring it up? And this is kind of the issue. Now, as we wrap up tonight, because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem there and be judged concerning these matters. And when Paul appealed to be reserved the decision for Augustus, Caesar Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. And these are the things, as you live your life, as you prepare, as you ready yourself, and again, you might be in a job you can't stand to do. Well, I just say, so what? Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And just change your whole attitude towards the things that whatever you're doing, and say, I do this heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Lord, I trust you. Okay? And I don't know why I'm waiting. I don't know what these things are, but I am available. And through all those circumstances now, Agrippa and Bernice, they're asking to come and hear the Apostle Paul. So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come, and notice how they have their entrance with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. They are decked out in their royal robes that they get to wear as King Agrippa. You know, no doubt wearing purple, no doubt with all the fanfare and music. As they arrive that way, all of a sudden the Apostle Paul is commanded and brought in. I imagine, at just relishing this opportunity, are you ready? What if you're in front of someone famous? What are you going to do? Have you been preparing yourself all along? If you have that opportunity, are you going to share the gospel? Are you going to share the truth of Jesus Christ with notable people? Now, Pastor Chuck gives testimony of being invited by the King of Tonga on his 75th birthday, and they invited various, you know, famous people and different ambassadors from different nations. Tonga's a little island out in the South Pacific. And Pastor Chuck being invited to his birthday, and the king simply says, I want the gospel preached at my 75th birthday for all the people who come here, because he's a believer. And he invited Chuck, and for that specific reason, to share the gospel. And so his word was, give the gospel straight, right? None of this, nothing going around, just straight up. And Chuck gives testimony of how he did that. And you never know who's there. And it's not even about the person necessarily receiving it. You do realize that Jeremiah preached and said all the things that God wanted him to say. And as far as we know, nobody repented and turned. But he faithfully said and did all the things that he was supposed to do, that they would know that God had said those things. Well, to Bernice and Agrippa, Chuck gives testimony of one of the ambassadors from Sweden or something like that, and had actually quoted what Chuck said, because he was using terms. Agnostic really means to be an ignoramus, and because the word means without knowledge, and therefore if you're an agnostic, it may sound smart, but it really means you're an ignoramus. You're ignorant of these things that have been done right in front of you. And her answer was, I guess I'm an ignoramus. It had cut right to her heart. Now, along the way, as I just say that, I'm just trying to describe, you don't go out witnessing. You are a witness, right? I mean, I think sometimes this is the part for us. We live a different life, and now I got to go out and do this. Our lives filled with the Holy Spirit are to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. I'm trying to get us over that last step of being available and patient. So Festus brings, said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us. So this is what Paul's saying. Excuse me, Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are present here with us, you see this man about the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write, my lord, concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not have specific charges against him. Now we'll pick up what actually happens with Agrippa and Bernice. But I just simply say this. It's not unto us concerning what people do with the witness of Jesus Christ. It's unto us to be a witness. Even as we ask for the Holy Spirit, and not, again, just ask Him for that boldness. And I just simply bring this up. Start talking about Jesus Christ in your personal life. You meet people, you're talking with them. You can do it in the form of a question. You can make a statement. You say, I serve and follow Jesus Christ. I mean, when I meet a stranger and I've just done something, yeah, I do this because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I might even throw in, He's the Son of God, or He's my Lord and Savior. Whatever I might say. But again, these are the things to be stirred up. And it's just a great opportunity for us to recognize God's hand in our lives. Do you think I loved my warehouse job that I had for 3.5 years, right? Do you think I loved my van driving position when I was driving the medical van and I had to change all the light bulbs in the nursing home? Do you think I loved my job because of what it did for me? See, you need to understand something. Again, I keep using this phrase, along the way. Do you really believe that God leads and guides in your life and all these things? Does it matter whether you like something or not? Does it matter whether it's pleasant or not? It really doesn't matter. But if you bow the knee and go back to that, when I wanted to quit that Bible study, that I'm glad I didn't quit the midweek Bible study. Right? I'm glad that I continued. And again, I watch churches that don't have a midweek Bible study, and they basically become a church where people just show up on Sunday and then And that's it. They're attenders. But you'll notice that this commitment to love one another and to spend time with one another and fellowship and to seek the Lord. And that all forms out of these things that we do more and more in our lives. So all I know is when I was working at the warehouse, when my friend and I would pray, I would get to share the gospel. On the weeks where we wouldn't get together and pray, I wouldn't be sharing the gospel. Some days it would be, you know, sometimes it would be weeks or months, and I wouldn't talk to anybody about Jesus, and then all of a sudden that week I share the gospel with five different people. You know, these are the things that happen in our lives, and you know, look right where you're at. Are you talking with Jesus with who's in front of you? And you know, we can say, well, I just want to do great things like the Apostle Paul. He didn't have such a great life. He had a hard life. You see how this kind of settles in? Joseph, you think of second in command of all of Egypt. He had a hard life. So may that really just settle into your hearts that I'll serve the Lord, I'll thank the Lord, I'll trust the Lord. And it just over our lives, just say, available. And maybe that's all you, between you and the Lord, day by day, you say, Lord, I'm available. Lord, help me to open my mouth and talk of you with who's in front of me. So let's commit tonight unto the Lord, and we'll go into communion. Zoe, come on up. And a great opportunity tonight to remember the Lord in communion. So let's go ahead and pray to close out the study, and then we'll pass out the crackers and the grape juice, and we'll come back up and we'll partake together. So just hang on to them as we pass them out tonight. So Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you did in the life of the Apostle Paul to make his life yours. Lord, we're so thankful as we come and remember communion, how you gave your life to purchase us, how you gave your life for the sin of the world, how you opened up the opportunity for all who believe and receive you to become children of God. And that's what we are. We come tonight and thank you for your Holy Spirit and ask of you that as we come to communion tonight, you would work in our hearts and our minds to remind us of the death and the resurrection of you, our Lord, and how important that is to our lives, that this is genuine and real and true, and you want us to declare your death until you come. Lord, that even that phrase, it has to be that you've risen from the dead if you're coming back. So we're rejoicing in you tonight, remember you. Just ask that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be your witnesses. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.